Yes, Kyle.
Well, it's interesting because reasoning itself is not so much the openness, but I consider it to be a difficult aspect from everyone's point of view. It's reasoning coming from Scripture. So if you were to have that as an addition to it, it seems like what we're really wanting to be able to say is that broken language and reasoning from Scripture.
Yes, I appreciate that point. And that's right on. Absolutely. Yeah, we hold the Word of God to be true. But you and I would also agree, though, that our reasoning, even in our belief in Scripture, has come from an open-mindedness. Would you agree with that?
Absolutely. Yeah.
But I appreciate your point, and it's probably more on point. All right. Anyone else?
We're objective.
We try to be objective. I try to be objective. I'm not always objective. Genesis 6, let's jump into this. Someone read loudly for us, for those that can't hear. Genesis chapter 6, 1 through 7. Okay, so here we go. Had a little bit of an introduction, and guess what I did this morning? I went ahead and sent you my notes on this, and I purposely waited till this morning. I'm hoping maybe if you were able to, do some of your own research. Do I have an opinion on this passage of view? I do. I'm not going to tell you what it is. Ha ha. We're going to go through this one together. I'm going to try to kind of hopefully tactfully guide us through this. And we're all going to get into the kitchen together, and we're going to see how we make the dish, if you will. Okay? So, I did point this out. Although these aren't the only views of this passage, the two main views that we tackle, that we deal with. View number one, whenever a person reads this passage, there's nothing about this that stands out, other than the fact that you have the Nephilim, which seem to be a giant people. Some translations even, it's not even Nephilim, it's giant. Okay, and all they see here is the sons of God, that phrase, that is a representation of faithful children of God who had a relationship with the daughters of man, and that stands for people that were not children of God, evil people, okay? So you have faithful men that end up taking his wives, unfaithful women, okay? And the Nephilim, the view is they're a giant people. And you see giant people in this passage, and you're going to see them later on. And so, and as far as what do you do with that, they would say, I don't know, what do you do with someone living 800 years? I mean, there's a lot of weird things that are going on. We got guys living for a long time, we got giants, and we got talking donkeys. I mean, let's add to the list. So there are things in the Bible that are perplexing, and they don't feel the need to have to answer all that. Flip side, the other people say, not sold on that one. We think that there's a reason why there's a distinction, and the distinction is that the sons of God are heavenly beings. Angels is typically what you'll hear. And the Nephilim, it doesn't have to be a result of the union between the angelic beings and the women. But if it is, what you have are these kind of half-breeds, these demigods, which, by the way, is very common in Eastern religion and literature. Okay, so that's the view. Now, I'm going to start asking questions, and I'm going to get to ask questions now. So, Bible student, you walk this through. What's the first thing you're going to do, beginning in verse 1 and following down? If you're trying to figure out what's happening here, you guide me. What are you looking at first? Don't jump the gun, because, again, treat this like you would a normal Bible study. You're going to take this in order. So what's the first thing do you think you're going to do your homework on? Kyle?
Pronouns.
Okay. Yeah, you can check pronouns, and if there's anything that's confusing and you need to figure out who or what we're talking about, absolutely. Okay, so the context, and if you would, brother, would you just give us just the basic context?
Well, in chapter 5, he's going through the lineage.
Okay.
It says how it came about, as they began to multiply, talking about how things were spreading.
Yes. And I'm sorry, I'm asking obvious questions, but if you would... Why is it important to take note of something like that?
Because the way words are used are influenced more by the context than by sometimes the words themselves.
Yes, sir. And you may find that what you're dealing with in that passage is connected to a passage before or a passage after, for example, right? Like, one of my favorite New Testament books is Romans. And that's one, like, I really hold to this. If you don't know the whole, especially, like, if you're dealing in chapters 1 through 11, if you pick any passage in chapter 1 through 11 of Romans, you better know all of Romans 1 through 11. And I that's no joke. You better be able to walk through Romans 1 through 11. Because if you isolate a passage out of any of Romans and you don't understand the thread, you are off in your interpretation. And I've seen this again and again and again. So the context is important, because many times it will have a thread, right? Thank you. Anything else? Yes, Reagan.
What kind of writing it is? Like, is this poetry? Is this
right?
Set a lineage, like, so context, what's happening, but also just what kind of writing is.
Sure. And so, generally speaking, now we're using this word that you've heard before, our hermeneutics, right? Hermeneutics is that we'll take something, we'll consider the type of the style of writing that it is, and then we'll also, if it's not poetry, for example, if it's not apocalyptic, that kind of thing, right? We take it at face value. And what that means is that we'll take it as a literal account, unless there's reason for us to think that it's like an allegory. So is there anything in the text that you've known? Of course, a little bit I'm just pulling as being a Bible student. This is not your first time to read Genesis 6. Is there any reason to think that Genesis 6 is allegory? Not for me. That's where I'm at. I don't see any reason to think that this is allegory. And Jesus, whenever he brings it up in his life also, does not seem to reference Noah, and because he will, you agree with me, right? Jesus will reference Noah and his day, and there's no hint of it being allegory, okay? Yes, sir.
The other one is harmony, right? Context is harmony.
Absolutely.
Any time to approach any of that. So what are the other references you may have, or how does this reference fit in with the rest of the Bible account?
Absolutely. So this is good. I think right now we're pointing out what we should be doing. We're going to do context and harmony. That's my biggest thing whenever someone asks, like, should we know, like, what God wants us to do, what we shouldn't be doing, what... I'm always like, context and harmony. Context and harmony. We don't think it's allegory. We've got the context. We've got a little bit of background. Pronouns, I know for me right now, I'm not confused with any pronouns, but you always want to check the pronouns. So for me, there's a phrase that's used in verse 2, and that's the first indicator for me. And what would be that phrase? Okay, so now here you are, you're studying, and you come to sons of God. Sons of God, and the daughters of man. Well, I don't. You tell me. What are you? What do you do with that? What would you do as a Bible student? Yes, Kelton. I'm sorry. Okay. Yeah, no, go ahead. No, did you? Are you sure? Okay. Okay. Yes, ma'am.
I'm not saying this is my opinion.
No, yeah, hey, we're not going to judge you or throw you out of here, I promise you on this one. No matter where you're taken, we're going to talk this through your, we'll talk behind your back, but not to your face, for sure.
That happens all the time.
Okay, so would you mind reading that for us?
Well, I'll have to find it.
That's okay. No, it's all right. It's all right.
Basically, the sons of God came in. Oh, I'm
technologically. No, I hear you.
Now, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan was among them.
And then also, we have it again in chapter 2. Verse 1, again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them to present himself before the Lord. The Lord said to Satan, "From where have you come?" Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro from the earth and walking from up and down on it." I knew one brother that took the position that he believes that Satan was among mankind, that they were worshiping God and he was in their presence. I that's not how I'm reading Job 1 and Job 2. I think that there are these sons of God before God and Satan's there, and God says, "From where did you come?" And so this isn't happening on earth. Would you agree with that? Anyways, that's just, I hear this. This seems to me, at least, to be clearly, we're talking about a heavenly host here, sons of God. There's another one in Job 2. Yes, sir. No. Well, what is it? I think it's Job 38:7. Okay, so again, this is God speaking to Job. Let me start in verse 5. "Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? Or what were the bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone?" He's talking about laying the foundation of the earth. "When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy." Okay, now, will you, at least on that one, there's no debate. Who are the sons of God shouting for joy at the creation? Okay, so that's not men. So can we agree that sons of God, that expression, is used for a heavenly host? Are we okay with that one? That's all I'm asking. Yes, Billy. Okay.
So we can't just look at a phrase "sons of God" now and say that always means heavenly host.
Right.
Because we have other people like Jesus, who is a son of God, but he's not an angel.
Uh huh.
So you have to start kind of outlining what are these options, because it's a good practice to start with that phrase and search for everywhere it shows up. We just have to remember that phrases can have multiple uses. Same thing goes for the phrase "daughters of man."
Right.
So that means, if we jump to the conclusion, then that means people are not faithful to God. And yet, again, you have Jesus referring to himself as a son of man. So the concept of saying that you're a son or a daughter of man does not necessarily mean a bad thing.
Right.
So as you've done, for your argument there, you've got obviously, in a complicated passage like this, you're having to parse a lot of things, and you come up with a lot of combinations here. So I'm just
Right. And so that's why, too, I think many times why whenever we're talking about one of the ways in which we approach hermeneutics is and how we, as we would say, ascertain authority is by, what is it, command, example. And I've got no problem. I don't think that, that's all there is to it. But necessary inference can be incredibly powerful. But necessary inference is also the one that can be abused. I mean, that's the one, like, is it... Okay, so there's a phrase. So it necessarily implies that it always has to do with angelic beings. It necessarily implies... Because I got another one, Deuteronomy 32, 8. This is, your little title will say, the Song of Moses. So it's interesting because whenever I did my, the first time I did a search on this, the sons of God, right? I'm pulling up Job 1, Job 2, and then Job, was it 38 that we were just in? But this one didn't come up. And I learned even a better way to search in my fancy Bible software. And this one was overlooked. Now I kind of know why. So this is the Song of Moses. Let me start in verse 7. Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask your father and he will show you. Your elders and they will tell you. When the Most High gave to the nations their inheritance, when he divided mankind, he fixed the borders of the peoples according to the number of... Anyone reading from the ESV? From the sons of God. Or other translations will say the sons of Israel. And that's why I didn't pull up the way I was searching it. Now, is this talking about angelic beings or is this talking about people? Now, here's the pickle though to this one. Yes, Joel.
New King James says sons of Adam.
Sons of Adam. The Hebrew says angels. Y'all want to see this? So let me show you something. I want to, because I want you to see, this is the fun little stuff that I encounter every day. And the reason why I'm showing this is because I want you to come into the kitchen with me. It's like, well, what do you do with something like this? So I'm going to go to Genesis 6. This is Logos, or Logos. I don't even know how to pronounce the software that I have. Because I'm not a Greek guy. Okay. Let's see, we got Genesis 6. No, where am I? No, we were in Deuteronomy, right? 32:8, correct?
Yes.
Now, watch this. So, as I like to do, I get the cheat. You can't even see. Can you see this?
No.
Oh, come on. Okay, just a second, guys. We're going to make this one. I'm going to the Lexham English Bible. You know, I'll look at Young's Literal Translation. I'm looking at all these different translations, okay? I get to 32:8, and you see the number of the sons of God? Hold on. I'll have to fix that later. Okay. You see this right here? Sons of God?
Kind of.
Yeah.
Reading with Dead Sea Scrolls, LXX, this is Septuagint, is what that is. Septuagint reads the number of the angels of God. Masoretic text reads the number of the children of Israel. And since I'm a Hebrew scholar, I'm like, oh, it's no problem. That's a joke, people. That is a joke. Well, so here's the thing. Well, man, you're just confusing me. What do you do? Well, one of the things you don't do is you don't run from it. You don't run from it. And what I will do on something like that is I'll clearly start doing some research to see if there's something I've missed. But you know what was it that Joel said earlier?
Sons of Adam.
Well, no, context and
harmony.
Unless every bit of this passage has a bad translation, it seems very clear from the context that he's talking about who? People. So the thing, so here's one of these tricky things is that sometimes a person will isolate a passage and they'll see a possibly different rendering and they'll go with that, but it's not fitting the context. And also it turns into a pickle because angels can simply just reference to what?
Messengers.
And so Billy's point, going back to that, is that we've just got to be careful. That's the only point we're trying to say right now, is that you got to be careful with all of this. Yes, brother.
You say that your Bible passage or program said the Septuagint said translated angels?
I think it said, was it the Hebrew? I had to pull it up again. I'm sorry, go ahead. Yes. And by the way, the reason, if I may piggyback on top of that, and here's the deal, guys, if you're like, this is tedious, what I would respond is, this is Bible study. And it could be that you've not done it before, but this is why it's so important to learn how to get in, so you learn how to do your own thinking. Because even the scholars, these people that are beefed up in the Greek or the Hebrew, sometimes they'll translate a word the way it is because of the context. Well, we get up all up in arms about that. Let me tell you, they're doing it all the time. So they may see a different rendering and they're looking at that passage going, okay, this clearly is not talking about heavenly beings. So one of the variations in which this is going to be translated is the sons of Israel, they're sons of God. Well, why would you do that? Because it's fitting the context here. But to your point, all of us just have to get in and do our work. I'm sorry, brother, go ahead. Yes.
Basically, a lot of zooming in and zooming out. And so you'll have a chapter or a section of a book where they're zooming in on a specific family. Like I know John Steinbeck does this in Creeps of Wrath. He zooms in on family and then zooms out to basically the entire dust bowl of what was going on in the time and then zooms back in. And when you look at Genesis, especially in this section of the chapter you're looking at, we see the chapter headings and we, you know, subconsciously cut it into pieces and say, okay, there's this here and there's this
correct
here. And if you go all the way to chapter 4, you see Cain but Adam and Eve then having Seth, and then chapter 5 we get basically a reiteration of everything that just happened with the lineage.
Correct.
So, okay, so we're continuing that thought, and then chapter 6, this whole man beginning to multiply, this corruption, and then Noah's flood. And as you sit there and just look at it, you're like, okay, chapter 5 ends with talking about Noah. And then we've zoomed in on this lineage, and now it's almost like Moses is zooming out and saying, here's what's been happening this entire time, because before I can talk about the flood, you have to first understand what was happening here. And so we've zoomed in on the family, quote unquote, and we're zooming out on society and saying, you have all these people, and then we're going to zoom back in on Noah and the flood and what his family did during that time. Coupled with that, you then also, as we've talked about this terminology, sons of God, children of our daughters of man, I also feel like, and I don't have verses to pull up right now, but when we look at the Israelites and everything, when they were going into these foreign nations, supposedly, you know, supposed to get rid of all the people, and then they did it. You see multiple times throughout their history, the scriptures talk about, you know, and the sons of Israel going into, you know, the foreign women of the land. And while that's different wording and terminology, it almost has this same idea that you have these children of God going to these foreign wives and foreign husbands, and when you then look back here at the context of the corruption of the earth, if that's the premise, that you have people who were faithful to God getting married to people who weren't faithful to God, well, we see how that can corrupt, because we see it in the grand scale of Israel again, And it's just like this multi-layered zooming in and out of society, but then also in a couple books you're going to see it with my people, Israel. Mm-hmm. So I'm not saying that necessarily means that this is talking about man and woman on earth and, you know, believers of God and not believers of God, but it's just as I've been listening to Thomas, some of the thoughts that I've had and what I understand about literature and how those things all play out.
Hey man, it means that you're paying attention. And again, and this is required. This is the idea of context and harmony. And so just let me say this very quickly. Can we all agree, though, that the phrase in and of itself can apply? It can definitely apply to a heavenly host. Would you agree with me on that one? Like, you have to see that. The thing is, there's some debate around Deuteronomy 32:8, and you have to acknowledge that. And the reason why that's important is because the proponents that are saying, hey, I think that they're angelic beings, what they're going to say is that this exact phrase, though, seems to be spot on, used just a few times in Job. Now, as Billy's pointing out, so that's all that there is to the discussion? No. They're just wanting you to acknowledge that. Because we can go to several passages that talk about the sons of God, the exact phrase, but now we're jumping to the New Testament. And they think that that's significant. Although, can I say this? In the old law, there are various forms of the sons of God. It doesn't necessarily say, like, these sons of God, but it's like the sons of Israel. Or phrases like that, that are essentially saying the same thing, okay? And so then you're having to think, like, are we getting too nitpicky on this, or do we need to acknowledge the phrase? Now, before I want to piggyback off of what you said, but is there any other thoughts or comments right now? Yeah, Billy?
We also have to make sure we don't jump to a conclusion or that's not even the right phrase. We're automatically then saying, so do we all agree it could at least mean angels? Well, no. Job doesn't say sons of God or angels.
Mm-hmm. Well, heavenly beings, yeah.
Yeah. I'm just saying that's significant, too.
Yes.
We have to be really careful with our words.
Mm-hmm.
We don't know, even though we acknowledge in Job some kind of heavenly
yes,
being,
yes.
It doesn't say angels.
Yeah.
We don't even know what all the heavenly beings are.
Right.
We know we have all these mentions. Same thing happens when you hear Sarah.
Sure.
There are many heavenly beings mentioned in the Bible, and they're not all angels.
Yeah, and I've been trying to say heavenly beings, and I'm sorry if yeah.
We know as people, and when I was doing my research on this a couple years ago, and again, as we're doing this,
right.
Everybody just jumps to, so they're angels.
Mm-hmm.
Well, no. I mean, maybe they are, maybe they're not. We can't assume
right.
things.
About what's going on. Yeah.
We know very little. And making decisions based on that little bit that we know is insane.
Right. Which some of the wording will come into play on both sides. Because like you're saying, there are seraphim in the Bible. There are the cherubim, which are not the same things. Like in the garden, what protects the tree of life? You got this cherubim there, okay? All sorts of good discussion, and we'll talk. We'll actually, this is going to kind of come into play. Yes, sir.
Wasn't there like the angel of death in Exodus when basically the Passover happened?
You know, that one's really interesting because it's technically called the destroyer, and so sometimes it's one of those. And brother, I'd have to check myself again, but if my memory is correct, I don't think it ever calls it an angel. But you and I kind of assume it's an angel because it's clearly from up there and it's called the destroyer. And we begin to quickly connect dots because sometimes angels, which are called angels, would come down and they could wipe people out. And so, and I'm not saying our connection is bad, But it kind of his point, what I do know is that it's from there, right? It's called the destroyer for sure, but double check me on that one. Yeah, double check me on that one. Okay, so Rod, you had your hand up.
This is sort of a discussion, I think we should emphasize this, is that we have to be careful too. I'm looking at Deuteronomy 32:8. It may be the first part of the verse is simply repeated in the latter part of the verse. The Bible does that lots of times.
Yeah.
It uses different words, but really what it's saying is, by the way, this is what I mean by that.
Right.
Now, they may be connected, they may not be connected. Back to Genesis 6. There's nothing that says verse 2 has to connect to verse 3, it has to connect to verse 4. It just may be a, by the way, this is what's going on. This has happened. Oh, by the way, this has happened.
Yes.
Oh, by the way, they're not related. That's where we have to be dangerous, because we want to relate everything. We want to make it fit.
Right.
And
it doesn't all...
It doesn't have to.
Yeah. Well, and to your point... Both views that I put, oops, sorry. Both arguments there acknowledge that, for example, the Nephilim in verse 4 may or may not connect to verse 1 and 2. To Rod's point. Yes, Joel.
So we talked about this a little bit last Sunday, so let me just throw it out.
Yeah.
2 minutes left.
Yeah, yeah, we'll continue. I did not plan on wrapping this up in 1 week.
Nephilim, right?
Yeah. Right.
There's a lot of external evidence that, you know, the southern part of Canaan, Hebron, was the descendants of Arba, i.e. the father of Anak.
Mm-hmm.
These giants lived. So, in Genesis 6, were they related? How does that play with Noah being the only survivor of the flood? And just fun.
Yes.
Fun conversation.
Because let me at least say this, because I still, because there's basically 2 points to this study, and it's verse 2 and it's verse 4, okay? And then we're that, I mean, that pretty much, those are the questions. But I do want to answer this. The text says that everything that was breathing that God created on the earth was destroyed. The text says that, if I remember correctly, the waters of the flood covered, I believe, 15 feet, if that's correct, above the highest mountain at that time. So, and I say that too, not to say that they can't be, I'm only saying this, that whenever you're hearing someone say, well, maybe they were hiding in caves, or maybe there was a section of the earth that they, you're like, you're, that wasn't covered. I'm like, you're...